Good morning again. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. If you don't have your Bible with you, there's one in the pew rack in front of you. I hope you'll take advantage of that. And before our children run off, no children's church today, as it is the fifth Sunday. We give our children's church workers a day off so they can come back in the new year strong and ready to go. Maybe that's the reason. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Is going to be our text today. Now, I know this won't be any surprise to you. I'm sure you're very aware of it, but Wednesday is New Year's Day. You knew that, though. And so I want us to think about this idea of a new start, so to speak. What would Scripture have us do? Or what are some ideas maybe we can take from Scripture to say, this is going to be me. This is what I'm going to do. Here in the new year. Are you guys the type of people who make New Year's resolutions? You ever do that? I know some people do that. I mean, that's very important, right? Very important to make New Year's resolutions. Many people look forward to the new year as an old start or a new start on old habits, though, don't they? Yeah, I'm gonna lose those extra pounds this year as I, you know, eat extra dessert and all the goodies we're gonna have New Year's Eve, right? Get it in New Year's Eve. I wonder, if you made those resolutions last year, did you achieve them this year? That's where we get hung up, right? We're good for that first week of January, aren't we? We're good. I mean, we pay the money for a gym membership, or we get out our Bibles every morning. I don't know, whatever your resolution was. And we're good for about that first week or two. And then the rest of the year is just, it's rough, isn't it? But there are some resolutions, some resolutions are really good, and we shouldn't just throw them aside after a week. We should certainly keep after it. Some of the resolutions people make are more simplistic resolutions. Not necessarily easy to achieve, but they're more predictable is the word to use. For some people, their New Year's resolution is to read something this year other than the comics. That would be quite an achievement for some folks. You know, readers are lifelong learners. I think that's a worthwhile resolution to have. You know, read something. Read a book from beginning to the end this year. That would be good. For some, it's to get dressed before noon. That would be just a great feat. Quite an accomplishment. For others, it's socialize more in real life rather than in Facebook. You know, social interaction on Facebook is not the same as face-to-face interaction, is it? And we certainly don't want to give that up. And, of course, you know the most popular, that annual resolution, I'm going to lose weight this year. I mean, that's usually on most people's list of resolutions. But, again, those are more predictable. Those are a little more simplistic. But there are some people who take resolutions to a whole new level. They take it to a whole new level. They're very serious. They're very pointed spiritually. And, I don't know if they ever achieve those goals completely, but they certainly put me to shame with my resolutions. Consider Jonathan Edwards. I don't know if you know much about Jonathan Edwards, but he was very famous, well-known for making resolutions. They weren't necessarily New Year's resolutions, but he made a lot of them in his lifetime. He was an 18th century American preacher, really, you could say, the father of the first Great Awakening. I mean, just a very, very intense guy, very spiritual man, intent on living his full life for Christ. And so some of his well-known resolutions, I want to share a few of them just so I can put us in a really damp mood before we get going this morning. One of his resolutions, he said, resolve to study the Scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. Well, that's a good one. Second one, resolve never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Another good one. Resolve never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God, nor be nor suffer it if I can avoid it. And then a final one. Resolve to examine carefully and constantly that one thing in me which causes me in the least to doubt of the love of God and to direct all my forces against it. Now, these would be worthy New Year's resolutions, would they not? That they're not just, you know, get off Facebook, don't do Pinterest as much as you did in 2013. These are serious. These are weighty. And for some of us, we would hear that list and say, that's beyond me. That's beyond my ability. I couldn't possibly achieve that particular resolution. Again, did Jonathan Edwards do it? I don't know. Maybe. He's a pretty godly man. Maybe he was able to achieve many of those. But they're certainly worthy of our attention. They take more effort because they're aimed at godliness, and we definitely need more resolutions like this in our life. We may not start out with such hardcore resolutions, but nonetheless, we should give consideration to our spiritual condition, to our spiritual growth, especially as we come to this point of a new year. Not that the change of the calendar matters so much, but it's an opportunity for some people to make that fresh start, saying, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna do it this year. And so perhaps Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 are a good place to start for us. Now, they're not easy. They're not simplistic as we think about resolutions. But maybe they're a good place to start for us for 2014 New Year's resolutions. The Apostle Paul, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you know he is a very, very serious man most of the time. Very committed, very resolved to live every minute for God because he understood there are no vacations in our spiritual life. You ever been on a spiritual vacation? I hope not. It's not a good thing. We've probably all done it, though, at times, haven't we? The Apostle Paul didn't know what a spiritual vacation was. It was every minute committed to the Lord. Okay? And so as we look at this passage, the Apostle Paul's been building up to it. In the first several chapters, he's been talking about mercy and the grace of God, God's goodness and his salvation to all people. And this has been a very important topic for him throughout the book. And it sort of leads up to chapter 12 now, where he says, how then are you going to live? How are you going to live your life in light of what God has already done? Our Sunday school lesson this morning was very appropriate for what we're going to look at, because we realize if you're a follower, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, you're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. Now, how are you going to live? What difference will that make in your life? Today, tomorrow, all of 2014 and beyond. What difference will that make in your life? Will you resolve to be a Christian of the highest order, completely sold out for Jesus Christ in all things? Doesn't matter what comes. I'm going to be sold out. I want us to consider today, as we look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, consider three resolutions for righteous living that will make us better disciples of Jesus Christ. At least I pray that it will. The first resolution, resolve to present your body as a living sacrifice. That's easier said than done, right? The Apostle Paul begins his passage by saying, I appeal to you. Now, when he says, I appeal to you, let me just say right off the bat, he's not suggesting. He's not saying it would be a good idea, or if you really want to do something tough, you ought to do this. He's saying, I appeal to you, I exhort you, this is the will of God for you, not just good advice. This is coming straight from the Spirit of God. I appeal to you, present your body. Again, because of the mercies of God, because of His grace in our lives that we've seen throughout the book of Romans, we would have if we had been going through the whole book. I hope you understand that in the book of Romans. The mercy and grace of God have sort of led to this point. And so presenting our body as that sacrifice is sort of a natural response. It flows out of that. There's a willingness to it. There's a surrender on my part. And it's not that my hand is forced. It's something that I want to do. It's something that I want to do in light of what He's done for me. And so He says, present your body. Now think about this. He's talking about the whole person here. Not just your physical body. It's not as if you can say, I'm going to keep my physical body pure. I'm going to keep my physical body right with God. But my mind, my spirit, all of that, whatever, I can think and, and believe whatever I want to believe. No, it doesn't work that way. And on the flip side of that, I can't say I'm going to keep my mind and my spirit in check. I'm going to keep that pure and holy before God, and what my body does doesn't matter, so I can just play around and do whatever I want. No, he's talking about the whole body here. Present your whole body, mind, body, spirit, everything to God. Present it as a living sacrifice. It doesn't just simply mean having our body in a pew. There's external requirements. There's internal requirements. The whole of us. You're a whole person. I'm a whole person. I can't be divided. I can't be divided and say, I'm going to be spiritual in this aspect of my life, but not in that one. I'm going to think the right things and say the right things, but what my body does, well, that really doesn't matter because this body's not eternal anyway, right? So I can do whatever I want with it. That's a position some have taken in history, but that is not the position of Scripture. So what kind of sacrifice is he talking about here? Well, you know, obviously it's a living sacrifice, one where we're alive spiritually. We've been brought to spiritual life through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, no longer dead in our sins and trespasses, but alive spiritually, and those alive in Christ are to give their lives as sacrifices constantly, because you're not consumed like the Old Testament sacrifices were. It's a daily living sacrifice, as if you're just like those sacrifices, you're giving everything to the Lord. Have this whole thing, this animal without blemish, I'm saying I'm going to give you everything that I have, the best of what I have, my whole body for you as a living sacrifice. He said this sacrifice in verse 1 is to be a holy sacrifice, one that is set apart. Do you ever consider yourself being holy? We don't like to use that term, do we? That's not comfortable. But Scripture says we're to be holy, meaning set apart. You know, why do you have, mine says, a holy Bible on the binding of it. A holy Bible, one that is set apart, dedicated for God alone. Does that describe you today? Are you holy today? Are you set aside, completely dedicated to God? That's the kind of sacrifice God wants from us. A living, a holy sacrifice, one that is acceptable, a pleasing or a fragrant offering, like Christ was. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2 say, be imitators of Christ, who he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. How do we be a pleasing sacrifice, a fragrant sacrifice to God? Follow the example of Jesus. What he did, go and do that. Follow his example. Living, holy, acceptable sacrifice. Because really, giving our lives as this sort of a sacrifice is the only sensible thing to do, Scripture seems to indicate here. At the end of verse 1, notice, he says, you know, give yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, some of you with older, maybe King James versions, it's going to say something a little bit different, which does give the meaning of the phrase here. But what it's going to, where it says this is your spiritual worship, again, we're not asking for a physical sacrifice of your body, but the words that are going to be used are something like, in maybe your King James, is a reasonable sacrifice. This is your reasonable sacrifice. In other words, this is the rational thing to do. What else could you honestly do? This is the only time Paul uses this, and he says to offer yourself as a living sacrifice is the logical thing to do in light of what God has done, in light of what he's already made available to us. And the reason is because of God's overwhelming grace and his mercy. Again, giving yourself as a sacrifice is the only logical thing to do. To not sacrifice yourself, to not give yourself over, surrender completely to God, well, that's illogical. That makes no sense in light of what he's done. That's just an impossible conclusion for a follower of Jesus Christ. You can't possibly come to that decision that this is a legitimate thing to do. It's not logical. It's not sensible. It's not the rational thing to do. The author of Hebrews speaks practically about what it means to be this type of a sacrifice. Here's what he says in chapter 13, verses 15 through 16. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So what kind of a sacrifice is pleasing to God? Well, it seems to be what we do with our lips, the things that we think that eventually come out of our mouths, the things that we say, give it all over to God as well. The things that we think, what we say, are to be sacrificed to God. It involves doing good, sharing what you have, the things that we do, the things that we think, the things that we say. Does that leave out anything? I think that's pretty much all that we do in a given day, right? We think, we do, we say. That's everything. Everything is to be given over to God as a sacrifice. And such sacrifices are pleasing to God, which must mean anything to the contrary is not pleasing to God. This is the sort of sacrifice that Paul is talking about here. So we want to resolve to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And this is sort of a precursor to the other two resolutions that I want us to look at this morning. It is sort of the means by which they're accomplished. We give ourselves as a living sacrifice, and then we press forward with these other two. The second resolution I want us to see in verse 2 here today is resolve not to conform to the world any longer. Look at the first part of verse 2. Again, just what I said. Do not be conformed to this world. That's what the Apostle Paul says. That's the command. Do not be conformed to this world. If you haven't figured this out in all the years of your living on this earth, the world is not your friend if you're trying to live a godly life. The world is not there to push you in the right direction, to guide you toward Christ, or anything like that. It's not your example. Paul uses this word a lot, whether it's world or age. And what he's not saying is every detail of this world is a bad thing. You go out there to the trees, oh, they're cursed. They're part of this world. They can't be any good. No. He's talking about something very specific here, like in Galatians 1:4. Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Again, making a distinction between the evil age that we presently live in, the world that we presently live in, with its sins and its desires and its cravings, and the world that is to come that we get a glimpse of right now as we live for Jesus Christ. That's the world we're to be living for, that eternal age to come. What are the characteristics of this world? Well, in Romans chapter 1, Paul already gave a pretty good indication of what he's talking about here. Listen to some of these characteristics of the world. This is what he's talking about. Again, not the pretty mountains and the trees, and go enjoy that. But when he says don't conform to this world, he's saying the ungodly and the unrighteous in chapter 1. Don't conform to the ungodly and unrighteous image that you see in this world. A world where the truth is suppressed, verse 18. Where people become futile in their thinking, have foolish hearts, where they exchange the glory of God for lies. This is what the world does. Exchanges the glory of God for lies. Where people have a debased or corrupted mind. And then he goes on and on, envious, boastful, deceitful, disobedient, foolish, faithless, heartless. And again, he could probably add many things to that. This is what the world is in Paul's mind. And he says, don't conform to the world. Don't conform to this image of what it means to be human. But it's an easy thing to do. It's easy to conform to the world because all you have to do is just say, I'm not going to fight any longer. And the current of culture will sweep you away. It's easy to do. I think about a friend of mine who became a new believer in Asia. And he had this dilemma. And he spoke about it quite often. He said, you know, I know I'm a follower of Jesus, but here's the deal. And this is very, very common in Asian culture. He said, he had a decent job. He had a really good job. And his boss regularly required all of the employees to go out in the evening. And when you go out to dinner in the evening in Asian society, you're gonna throw back several bottles and drink way more than ought to be drunk. And obviously becoming drunk was a part of the deal. And he said, this is an ongoing battle with him. He says, I would basically have to give up my job in order to avoid all of this blatant recklessness when it comes to alcohol. Well, you just follow the course of the world. This is the way it works over there. That's the way culture works. You want to get in good with your boss. You want to have a job. That's what you're going to do. And he said, how do I live a Christian life in a culture that says this is what you do? And it was an ongoing struggle for this man. Being countercultural is very difficult. It takes effort. There's sacrifice involved. And there may actually be persecution or even suffering involved in many contexts around the world if we're going to live countercultural. You don't go again with that current of culture. You say, I'm going to live a life that is distinctly different. 1 John 2:15 through 17 puts it this way. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So notice what John says here. He says, don't love the world. Don't love the world's system, the things that the world does, the things that the world thinks about, the things that the world says. Don't conform yourself to this image that he mentions specifically. The desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride in possessions. There are many things that the world says are good. Go chase after that. Go chase after the American dream. Go chase after every lust that comes into your eyes and see what your life looks like years down the road. Do not love the world or the world system here. Speaking of the pride in possessions here, F.F. Bruce once said, he said, if my reputation, my public image, matters more to me than the glory of God or the well-being of my followers, the pretentiousness or the pride of life has become the object of my idol worship. And I wonder how many of us have these little idols set up in our life. Because the world says they're good, the commercials on TV say, because you deserve it. And we set up these little idols and we say, we'll chase after that. It's okay. It's not hurting me. I still go to church on Sunday. I'm all right. And we set up one idol after another, after another. And we think we're living for Jesus. And we think we're doing what Scripture commands us to do. Did you ever, when I was a kid, I used to like to look at these books, Where's Waldo? You ever see those? Where's Waldo? You know what was so challenging about Where's Waldo? He was hard to find, wasn't he? Why was he hard to find? Because he just kind of blended into the background. And man, sometimes you could look forever and like, I don't see it. I don't see Waldo in there anywhere. Where's Waldo? And that's the idea, right? It's supposed to be challenging. But you know what? For followers of Jesus, we're not to be like, where's Waldo? You see, it's going to be very easy to blend into the culture around us. It's going to be very easy to put on the striped shirt and all of whatever else he wears and say, you'll never find me. I'll just blend in. But I wonder for us, as the church, as Christ's church, could you be picked out of a Where's Waldo of this world? You ever think about that? Could someone pick you out of that image because you're so distinctly different from the way the rest of the world is? That's quite a challenge, but I think it's the command of Scripture. The world and the church are opposed to one another at every point. The world and the church are simply opposed to one another. Now, the thing is, you don't need, most of us, we don't need the church because I didn't have enough friends before. So I come to church because I need more friends. Or you don't come to church because you need something else to do. Because, you know, Sundays were kind of a, what do I do on Sundays? I guess I'll go join the church. Wednesdays, I have nothing going on Wednesday nights. I guess I'll go to church. You don't need the church just for something else to do or because you need more friends. The church plays a bigger role than that. It has a much more important role to play in your life. We need the church because the world is out to corrupt us. And again, the church and the world are opposed to one another. You want to not conform to the world? Conform to the church. Again, not the weak image that we often make it out to be, but the church as Christ defines it. Conform yourself to the church. We need the church in order to conform to Christ, to help one another. We kind of become so independent out there, it's really almost pathetic that we have to live such individualistic lives. We can't possibly hold one another accountable. We can't possibly challenge each other. Don't you dare tell me what to do. I'll live my life the way I want to live it. And shame on us. Shame on us when we do that. We need the church to help us grow and conform to Christ, to hold us accountable, to resist temptation, to fight sin when it comes to our doorstep, and to encourage one another in godliness. If the church can't do that, what's the point? What's the point? Why do we exist? It's not what Christ instituted the church to be. And so we're to resolve not to conform to the world any longer. But then there's a third one. Our third resolution that I propose to us this new year. Third resolution, resolve to allow your life to be transformed. The last part of verse 2. Look at that. Let me just read all of verse 2. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Our third resolution, be transformed this year. We talk about transformation all the time, and maybe we hear it so often, it kind of just becomes one of those, yeah, okay, yeah, I should be transformed. I should be transformed into the image of Christ. That's right. But really think about it, what it means to be transformed. It's not something that is simple. It's not a minor change you make to who you already are and who you're already becoming. That's not the idea of being transformed. It's a drastic change. Think about it. I don't care if you know any Greek, but it's important to pull out this particular word because you know what English word we get from this word in the Greek? Metamorphosis. That's the word in the Greek. Metamorphosis. Do you know what a metamorphosis is? It's something very different than we often think about when we talk about being transformed. When I was in college, honestly, I didn't like literature. I didn't like it at all. I thought it was a waste of time, but I had to have another English credit. So I took a literature class. And there was one story that really stuck in my mind. One story that kind of really ate away at my mind. I thought about, this is really important. I wanted to apply it to even my spiritual life. Franz Kafka's The Metamorphosis. You ever read that story? It's bizarre and it's freaky and it's weird and every other adjective you come up with. But the general idea is Gregor Samson is a salesman. He lives at home and he wakes up one morning and he can't get out of bed. And something has changed in his life. His family begins to knock on the door and as he calls out, he realizes that's not his voice. Things are very different in his life. And he begins to discover what has taken place. And Kafka, in this particular story, wrote that he had transformed into a monstrous, verminous bug. A complete metamorphosis has taken place in this man, Gregor Samson. As a matter of fact, the family finally had to come to the conclusion. They had to finally come to the point where, here's what they say later on in the story, near the end of the story. The transformation was so complete, the family later said they had to get over the idea that this was still Gregor. They had to get over the idea that was still Gregor. A complete metamorphosis had taken place in his life. And I wonder, has the world gotten over the fact that you've been changed? That you've been transformed into something totally different? Or do you still kind of look like them? Do you still kind of look like everybody else out there? You still kind of look like the world. But I hope you don't transform into a verminous bug. But I hope that transformation of becoming like Christ will be so complete that the world will look at us and they'll say, I'm going to have to get over the idea that this person is who he or she once was. I'm just going to have to get over that idea because they're completely changed. They're not the same person they used to be. Everything's changed. And people should not recognize the old self any longer. Paul speaks of this particular transformation again in Ephesians 4. Verses 22 through 24, he says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Same thing he's talking about here. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. This new self that Paul's talking about, this transformed self, is in the likeness of God. It's characterized by righteousness and holiness. Very different from the world out there. Very different. That's a whole different kind of life. They're going to have to get used to the idea that you're different if you've been transformed by the gospel. Your old friends are going to have to get used to that idea. Your co-workers are going to have to say, they're just a different person now. I'm going to have to get used to that. They love Jesus. He's conquered their hearts. They just have to get used to that. How is this transformation to be accomplished? We don't just decide to do it. We don't just decide, you know what? I haven't been to church in a while. I think I'm going to go to church. And there we go. I'm a transformed person. If you believe that, you believe a lie. That's not what Paul's talking about here. The verse we just read, verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Romans 12:2 that we're looking at this morning. Be transformed by the renewal of your minds. And then Titus 3:5. How do we do that? Renewal, this transformation, comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice it's passive in our text here. Everything else is active, and now this says, be transformed. You know what that means? You can't do it just because you have enough willpower. You're going to be transformed if you're going to be transformed, if you know what I mean. You're going to let the Holy Spirit do that in your life. No more. It's becoming the opposite of what we saw in Romans chapter 1. The very opposite of what this world looks like. No more minds given over to futility, but minds renewed to understand truth and to follow it in obedience with all of our heart, with everything that is in us. The whole body, our mind, our physical body, everything about us, giving it over, being renewed. That's difficult. We can't be transformed, though, without our way of thinking being changed. And our way of thinking ultimately has to start, or the change in our way of thinking has to start with the way that we think about God. We have to start somewhere, and that's the place where we have to start. It must change in the way we think about God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God. Notice that, that's where it starts. Beholding the glory of God. If you never behold the glory of God, if you've never beheld that glory, you're never going to experience this transformation that Paul's talking about. If that's never taken place in your life, if you haven't just become enamored with Christ, you will not be transformed. I'm just going to lay it out there for us today. You will not be transformed. Beholding the glory of God, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. We behold His glory and allow His Spirit to change us. You may not be a new person overnight, but you are becoming a new person. You are becoming completely transformed in who you are if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And so the challenge this year, resolve this year, allow your life to be transformed. It starts with right thinking about God. Right thinking about his glory, and it means our mind is completely renewed. Again, the opposite of the futility, the unrighteousness, the ungodliness that we just read in Romans chapter 1. And this whole process is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is necessary. You have to be truly converted. You have to be truly filled with the Holy Spirit of God in order for this to take place. It's the only way. It's the only way Scripture allows for this to take place. You'll either be filled with God and transformed by Him, or you won't be. And you'll continue to do all the right religious rituals, but you won't be transformed. And Scripture knows nothing of a Christian who is not transformed. Knows nothing of it. G.K. Chesterton wrote this. He said, "The object of a new year is not that we should have a new year," obviously. Not that we should have a new year, right? "It's that we should have a new soul and a new nose, new feet, a new backbone, new ears, and new eyes. Unless a particular man made New Year resolutions, he would make no resolutions. Unless a man starts afresh about things, he will certainly do nothing effective. Unless a man starts on the strange assumption that he has never existed before, it's quite certain he will never exist afterwards. Unless a man be born again, he shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." He's saying the same thing the Apostle Paul is saying. Scripture knows nothing of a non-transformed follower of Jesus. Knows nothing of it. So making these resolutions today, if you'll join with me and say, whatever other resolutions you might have, these three are going to be on my list. If we'll do that, it starts with a new birth. It starts with committing my life to Jesus Christ sincerely. Finally, completely submitting everything to Him. Repent. Forget the sins of our past. Start again as if you've never existed before. Did you know you can do that in Christ? Did you know you can do that? "My life has been a life of futility," people tell me. "God couldn't possibly accept me. It's gone too wrong in my life. There's no way I can change." And God says, I'm the God of new births. I'm the God of the metamorphosis, the transformation. What are you talking about? You can't change. Of course you can't. I do it for you," He would tell us. This is the God we serve. We trust Jesus for salvation, and then we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, not conforming to the world, but being transformed daily. It's a process. Don't give it up. It's a process. Some of us have done all the right rituals, but we haven't been transformed. We're still our old self. We're still living that old life just the way we've always done it. Nobody could pick you out of that Where's Waldo. You're still living that old life. And again, it's a bold statement to make, but it's one we need to hear sometimes. If you're not being transformed at all, if there's no transformation taking place in your life, you're still your old self. The most probable reason is because you're still lost in your sin. That's a bold statement to make. I realize that. But there's no point in playing the church game. We want to be different people. We want to be transformed. That should be our goal each and every day. Examine our lives. Ask ourselves the question, do I truly have Christ in me so that I also have the Holy Spirit of God that can help me change, that can help that metamorphosis take place in my life? Do I truly have Jesus? Because if I don't, that'll never happen. The change can never fully happen. I want to invite you this morning during our time of invitation, be bold. Be completely bold. For some of us, it may mean, not because there's anything magical about coming up to the front, but it may mean you making a bold declaration. Here's where I stand. Here's where I stand today. I'm declaring myself for Jesus, and I don't care who knows about it. As a matter of fact, I want you to know about it because I want you to pray for me. I want you to hold me accountable. I want you to encourage me. I want you to help me grow in Christ-likeness. And when everything is so secret and private, guess what? We never do any of that. We never do any of that. Tell someone today if God is doing something in your life. Give your life to Christ if you haven't done that. And then I challenge each one of us to commit ourselves to these resolutions. Again, you may have others, but may these three be at the top of our list to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, to not be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the Holy Spirit in the renewal of our minds. Would you commit to that today? Ask God to help you this morning during our invitation. Ask Him to help you. His Holy Spirit's right there inside of you if you're a follower of Jesus, just waiting to say, hey, do that work in me. Ask Him today. And if you haven't committed your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that today. There's no better time than right now to get that right. Let's pray. Father, your word challenges us because it holds us accountable to the standard of Jesus Christ. And we know we can never completely meet that standard, but would you push us on, persistently push on in that direction, seeking out godliness in all that we do, each day striving to become more and more like Jesus. And would you give us the boldness? Would you give us the courage to invite other brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us in that walk? Father, I pray that there's anyone here who has not yet been transformed by your gospel, that you would do that miracle of transformation in their life today. Father, would you work through your Spirit in each one of our hearts today? And again, may we leave here changed people for your glory and for your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.